Grace and peace are yours from our triune God. Today marks the end of the 2016 Summer Olympic Games in Rio. And if you've been able to keep your eyes open and awake later at night than I have, you have seen some incredible feats performed over the last 2 weeks. We've seen Michael Phelps achieve a lifetime achievement of 28 medals, including 23 golds. And we've seen the final five U.S. women's gymnastics team achieve the largest margin of team victory in recent history. These Olympics have been full of firsts, too, from the first Olympics hosted in South America to Fiji's rugby team and Puerto Rico's tennis champ securing their nation's first ever medals. This has been an incredible Olympic Games, and I think in many ways one that could only have occurred in 2016. But the more I watch the Olympic Games and the more I read about the athletes, the more I am reminded of a very important but simple fact. You can't just wake up one day as an adult and decide that you are an Olympian. Don't get me wrong, choice and determination is key to an Olympian's success, but the point remains. Take Simone Biles, for instance. She did not wake up at the age of 19 on August 5th of this year and out of the blue say, "Today, I will choose to be an Olympian." No. At age 6, Simone Biles chose to begin going to gymnastics classes. And at age 15, she chose to be homeschooled so she could train for 32 hours a week with her coach. The definition of an Olympian is not found in their morning decision, but in their everyday routines. Day after day, week after week, Olympians put in the work, training patiently and working at their craft in the hopes that they will one day qualify for the Olympic Games. This is why we at Severna Park have been so inspired by the Olympics as we think about and talk about what it means to live a faithful life. Because the more we worship together and the more we serve together, the more we are reminded of that very important fact. You can't just wake up one day and say, "Aha, look at that, I'm a Christian." Being a Christian is not a static title you can claim. You certainly have to decide to accept God's grace, decide to welcome Jesus into your heart. But the definition of being a Christian is found in your everyday routines. Day after day, week after week, receiving God's grace, God's love given freely to us. And then day after day, week after week, choosing to respond by worshiping, serving, learning, investing, and inviting. So, tonight, the whole world will celebrate the closing ceremonies in Rio. And after tonight, the Olympic athletes will all go home, maybe to rest for a season, maybe to go on Dancing with the Stars, and almost definitely to continue training for the next competition. But even though the Olympic Games are over, we are only halfway through our series because we are called still to be swifter to serve, to reach higher for God, and to be stronger in Christ. Sidious, Altius, Fortius. Let's pray. God, make us swifter for you. Make us stronger for you, and raise our sights higher to you. Amen. Today's scripture is probably the most well-known passage in the book of Deuteronomy. After all, it's the passage that Jesus quotes in the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels when the teacher of the law says, "What is the greatest commandment?" You'll notice Jesus doesn't tick off the Ten Commandments and squish them into one or dodge the question entirely in a political move. Instead, he chooses this one commandment, which is a positive reframing of the first commandment. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is a positive reframing, right? An all-encompassing ethic of life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Notice that the Israelites here are not just instructed to commit their finances, and they're not just instructed to commit their time. No, Moses teaches them to show true devotion to God by committing their entire hearts, that is, the entire seat of knowledge and of will that they have, to committing their entire souls, the entire personality and life and self, and to committing their entire strength, not just their physical bodies and strength, but including their stuff and how they use it. This commandment, like the game Othello that I grew up with, takes a minute to learn and a lifetime to master. In a single verse, the greatest rule of life is given, and then the entire rest of the book of Deuteronomy goes about explaining how one can love God with heart, soul, and strength. But I want to pause here before we get to the how, just to talk about the concept of choosing to love God. I bet that if you've been around the church for any length of time, or if you've, you know, lived in a Christian culture for any length of time, you have probably heard somebody talk about loving God or heard somebody sing about loving God. But what does it truly mean to love God? Now, whenever I think about what it means to love, I think back to my reference point, which is my marriage. Matthew and I have been married for about 4 years now, and over the past 4 years, I have learned that love is not simply a feeling. No, love is a verb, an active choice that we make every day. If you're married or if you've been married, I bet you know what I'm talking about. That you don't just get to decide to love your spouse on your wedding day and then set your marriage on cruise control for the next 50 years. No. I have to make the choice every day, every moment, to choose to love my spouse. When I wake up early on Sunday mornings, I try to choose to love him by taking care of the dog so he can sleep in a little bit. When we're trying to make plans for the weekends and we're not really sure what's happening with our schedules, I try to choose to love him by communicating clearly and listening openly. When he's had a hard week, I try to choose to love him by slowing down my pace and listening. Love isn't a static reality, something I can just check off and move on. No, the definition of love is found in our everyday routines as we choose to love each other. And I think loving God is the same way. We don't just decide that we love God when we're baptized or when we're confirmed and then put our faith on cruise control. We have to make active choices each day to love God when we wake up, and to love God when we make plans, and to love God when we've had a hard week. Loving God isn't a static reality that you can just check off. No, the definition of love is found in our everyday routines as we choose to show love. This is what the scripture is talking about. When it says, keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now I want you to imagine for a moment, imagine if we followed this verse literally. Imagine when you lay down to go to bed each night, before you fall asleep, you recite these words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And when you get up in the morning, you recite them again. You shall love the Lord your God. And when you look at your hand, you see these words tattooed there. You shall love the Lord your God. And when you look in the mirror, you see it backwards because it's printed on your forehead. You shall love the Lord your God. And when you sit on the sofa, you say it again, you shall love the Lord your God. And when you get into your car to go somewhere, you say it again, you shall love the Lord your God. They'd be printed on every single door frame in your house. You shall love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God. And they'd be printed on the gates to your neighborhood, on the Welcome to Severna Park sign, on the Welcome to Maryland sign, maybe. Love the Lord your God. Imagine if we took this literally and you encountered this information at every single turn. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Imagine what that would be like and what that would do to your heart. Over time, I think this simple but great commandment would come to dominate all parts of our life, from our bodies to our families to our time and activities to our domestic spaces to our neighborhood spaces. This would be a full immersion education, and it would create a sort of muscle memory in our hearts. The kind of muscle memory that you can only get when you repeat the same routines over and over and over again. Each week during the Olympic series, we have chosen a different sport to emphasize. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you may recall that on Worship Sunday, Ron had the kids show runners kneeling at the kneeling blocks as we imagined kneeling in prayer. On Serve Sunday last week, we had a little pun. The youth showed us their best volleyball serves. And this Sunday, we chose the sport of gymnastics to embody this idea of learning. Now, I have to say, I feel a little bit lucky that the sport I actually follow and watch and understand lined up with my preaching Sunday. But even more than that, I think that gymnastics really embodies the exact type of learning that is described in Deuteronomy. Each gymnast, after all, works with expert coaches to go through a full immersion type of education, where they spend hours each week repeating the basics of their craft. Every gymnast puts in over 10,000 hours repeating their routines over and over again until muscle memory is formed. And that muscle memory kicks in when they're under pressure, and that muscle memory holds them steady when everything around them literally is spinning. Let's get down to it, folks. Simone Biles and her teammates aren't amazing just because they have learned every move and they can explain every move, or because they've read every book about gymnastics. I'm sure that they can, and I'm sure that they have. But what makes them amazing is that these young ladies embody what they have learned. The reason we're all blown away by the final five is that they have repeated their routine so often that they have the muscle memory to make it look effortless. Whether you are officially a member of our church or whether you are a very involved friend of the church, it is our hope that you will choose each year to be a part of at least one learning group at the church to start to form this muscle memory of the heart. Today, after worship, as you go into the fellowship hall for the last few donuts, I think they still are some, when you turn right, you will see the counter with the yellow paper with all the different learning opportunities here at the church. There's Sunday school classes during every single worship service. There's men's and women's groups throughout the week. There are Bible studies designed for all ages. And this fall, in particular, many of these studies will center on our church-wide study of the Book of Psalms. In particular, when you go in there, I want to invite you to check out the description for Wednesday, September 14th, when one of my favorite professors from seminary, Dr. Denise Dumkowski-Hopkins, is going to come as a guest lecturer to kick off our psalm series and teach us about the psalms. I am so proud to be a pastor at a church where learning is a priority that is worth our time and our resources. And see, here's the fun part I get to say to you. Childcare is provided for many of these teaching opportunities. Because we believe that parents should keep learning too, so that kids can learn from them. There are so many ways to learn at this church, and each of them helps us to develop the muscle memory of the heart that we need so that we can choose to live in love every day. This week, as I contemplated the ways we learn our faith, I came upon a TED Talk from 2013 given by lifelong educator Rita Pearson. In this talk, Ms. Pearson talks about the importance of relationships in her classroom. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask that we watch a little clip of that together. And I want you to listen for the ways in which Ms. Pearson is teaching her students to learn a new muscle memory, teaching her students a new story about their lives. See, learning in Ms. Pearson's class wasn't just about academic achievement. It was about learning a new story about who you are and what you're worth. Because minus 18 sucks all the life out of you, but plus 2, friends, that means I ain't all bad. The things we learn here in church are like that. It's not all about academic achievement. And I hate to tell you this if you've been studying hard, but there will not be a test at the pearly gates reviewing the books of the Bible before you can get in to be with Jesus. The learning that we do here, sure, you acquire new information, and I'm glad you learn the information, but it's about so much more than that. The learning that we do here at church together is about absorbing the story of God into our bones. Absorbing this story of hope and promise about whose we are and how much we are worth. And whether you are 9 or 99, there is good news in that story, and you can keep learning it. Friends, the mission of the church is pretty simple. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. But on this Sunday, as we send children and teachers back to school and enter into a new year of learning, I want to remind you that the mission of the church is not to create Christians. And the mission of the church is not to create believers. And the mission of the church is not to create evangelists or to create teachers. Yes, I know some of us are called to those tasks, and I am glad if you see yourself as a Christian and a believer. But the mission of the church, first and foremost, is to make disciples, to make students. Because when we approach the world open as students, that is when our curiosity leads us to learning. When we approach the world as students, we are open to God teaching us through all sorts of ways. In this world of experts, when we approach things as students, we are naturally able to transform the world. I'd like to close my sermon today by sharing with you a post written by the author Elizabeth Gilbert, who wrote Eat, Pray, Love. Last spring, she posted this photo on social media on Facebook with a caption that said, "We are all just students." And then under that, she said this: "My pastor friend once gave me this beautiful piece of advice, which I will now pass on to you. He said that whenever he starts to beat himself up for not being good enough at life, he simply writes this word on his hand, student, and reminds himself to look at that word several times a day and to meditate upon it. He said that this one word, student, is his best defense against self-abuse, shame, perfectionism, failure, and regret. Whenever he fails himself or falls short of his ideals or doesn't know how to handle a complicated situation, he just looks at that word, student, and then gently allows for self-forgiveness. Because we're all just students, after all. We're all new to this. We've never been right here before, in these bodies, in this lifetime, in this world. We don't always know how to handle things the best way. We don't want to suffer, but we don't always know how to avoid it. But we are learning. We are always in the process of learning. And it's not fair to expect that people who are in the process of learning should automatically always get things right. Nobody always gets things right during the learning process. And that's okay. We are all merely students, after all. And students, by definition, are not masters. We will be students for as long as we live. We wake up every day and take a deep breath and go back to school in the world all over again. That's what dedicated students do every single day. She says, "This morning I felt like I really needed the reminder. And so I got out a Sharpie and wrote the word across the palm of my right hand, my stronger hand, which I can then lay across my heart throughout the day with the hopes that the message will sink in. It's okay. You're doing your best. You're still learning." Friends, God gives us infinite grace, infinite room to learn and grow. Let's step forward into this new year of learning together to be students of God for life. Amen.